If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Jerry. I'm one of the pastors here. And Dan said this earlier, but if you're a visitor, we are so thrilled that you would celebrate your Christmas with us. So thanks for joining us. Now, since it's Christmas Eve, I don't like to be the bearer of bad news, but if you don't have your Christmas shopping done yet, you're out of time. Stores are closed, shelves are empty, and even Amazon, as amazing as Amazon, and they're not going to get it there in time. But just in case you need one last minute idea, I thought of you, and I've got something I want to share with you. This idea is so good that even though it's late, you'll never have to get this person another gift ever. This would do it for your whole life. I don't know if you saw the stories a few weeks ago, but in November, I saw a story about a company named Wayne Enterprises, as in Bruce Wayne, Batman, and they're selling replicas of the Batmobile, and it's the cool one. It's the one from The Dark Knight, the Tumbler. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but when I saw this for the first time in the movies, I was like, wow, I want one of those. And now I can have one, right? You can too, but there's a little bit of a catch. If you look on their website, they're only making 10 of them for $2.9 million, right? I don't even know what the taxes are on that. I just know that I can't afford the taxes, right? So now, just in case you're wondering, that's a real story. Don't get out your phones right now. That website is real. And you can really purchase them. In fact, people are buying them. It is reported that Cincinnati Bengals quarterback Joe Burrow bought one for himself, which I say, good for you, Joe. I'm a little jealous. But you know what that means? Now there's only 9 of them left for the rest of us. So we got to hurry because the supplies are limited. Now, I'm going to guess you're like me. In the thought of being able to give or receive a $2.9 million Christmas present, it doesn't really compute. But let's just ask the question. If you had that kind of money, why would you spend it on something like that? What would make something like that so valuable? And I think there's two good reasons. We know this. If you've got kids, you understand this, right? That's how merchandise works. It's true with Disney and Avengers and all that stuff, Harry Potter. If you take something from a movie and you bring it to real life, you can charge about whatever you want to make people happy. But the reason I think this one is so valuable, one, it's a vehicle. And let's just be honest, it's way cooler than a Cybertruck for sure, right? But it's incredibly rare. There's only 10 of them on planet Earth, and the basic laws of economics tell us the more rare something is, the more valuable it is likely to be. And we feel that tension when we go Christmas shopping, don't we? We're looking for the rare gifts, the best gifts possible, but if we don't want to pay the most, we want to pay the least, right? That's how we go around shopping for presents. But let's take a second and back up from all the shopping. Gift buying, oh, it's done, it's over. And let's shift our attention to why we're here. We're here to celebrate the most precious, the rarest gift that could ever be given on our behalf, and it is the gift of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and our Savior and our Messiah. Now, today we're going to look at some of the familiar details found in the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. So if you want to follow along, turn to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, those Bibles under the seats or all the verses that you need are going to be on the screens today. But as we've been approaching Christmas here at Genesis, we've been in a series that we're calling Messiah. And we've been looking for signs of the Messiah in the Christmas story that point to Jesus as God's promised Messiah. And a few weeks ago, we asked an important question. What exactly is a Messiah, and why do we need one? The word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach. The Greek equivalent is Christos, the English is Christ, and they all mean the same thing, the anointed one or the chosen one. So when someone refers to Jesus as Jesus Christ, they're saying Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the chosen one, Jesus, the anointed one of God who has come to the earth to rescue us from the penalty that our sins deserve, who has come to make us right in our relationship with God for all eternity, which means there's literally no gift that is more rare and more valuable, more precious to us. And today we're going to focus on just how rare and precious and valuable the gift of Jesus is as our Messiah by looking at the sign of the virgin birth. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where we're going to pick up the story. It says this, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So the first thing Luke gives us is a bunch of different names. And we're familiar with some of them. Mary and Joseph, the earthly parents of Jesus, we'll talk about them in a moment. There's the angel Gabriel who came to make an announcement to Mary. But then there's this woman, Elizabeth. And we don't know much about her other than she's one of Mary's relatives. She's married to a man named Zechariah. He's a priest. They've been married for years. They've always wanted to have a child. but they've never been able to get pregnant. And now she's in her 6th month of pregnancy. Now that might seem like a weird detail in the Christmas story, but I want you to pay attention to it because when you compare her to Mary, you'll notice a difference. Notice what Luke tells us about Mary. On 2 occasions in these verses, Luke says that Mary was a virgin. He makes it really, really clear to us. Now, since there's young ears in the room, I'm not going to explain what a virgin is. I'm just going to imagine that you adults can keep up with me. But here's what I want you to see. This is what Luke is telling us. As part of this story, there's an older woman who's always wanted to be pregnant. And now she's pregnant and she's going to have a baby in a way that's natural. But there's this young girl. She's engaged to be married and she's going to have a baby in a way that's supernatural. Look at verse 28. The angel went to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Now, I want you to notice that the angel takes away the privilege of having a gender reveal party. It's going to be a boy, and you're supposed to name him Jesus. Pay attention to that. That's going to come up again. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Now, I want you to imagine that you're Mary. My daughter, who's 11, we were talking about this last night, and I said, "Did you know that people, scholars believe that Mary was as young as 13 or 14 years old?" That blew her mind. That's really, really young. And she's engaged to this man named Joseph to be married, which also seems really young. But on top of that, an angel appeared to this young lady. Now, imagine what it would be like to have an angel appear to you. Every time an angel appears, that their first words are, "Don't be afraid." So it would be a little overwhelming. But in this instance, the angel says, "Mary, don't be afraid. God is with you. You're going to have a son. His name's going to be Jesus." And listen to how the angel describes this baby. "He's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to be a king in David's family line, and his kingdom will be eternal." Now, that's a lot for a young engaged lady to process. You know those bumper stickers that people put on the back of their car? My child is an honor student. According to this angel, Mary could slap one on the back of the donkey that says, "My child's the Son of God." You want to talk about rare and unique. Imagine all the emotions and the feelings, everything that was going through Mary's mind. And look at her response in verse 34. She just asks the question, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Now, if you're keeping track, that's the third time in 8 verses that Luke emphasizes that Mary, the future mother of Jesus, is a virgin. Clearly, this was a surprise to her, and she was not alone. If you flip over to Matthew chapter 1, we get Joseph's account of this story. Joseph, the fiance of Mary, he hears that his fiance is pregnant, and he doesn't start singing, "It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas." He's like, "Oh no, Mary, you give love a bad name. That's not my baby." He wanted to divorce her quietly. He could have had her stoned to death, but he was a good man. He wanted to part ways peacefully until an angel appeared to him in a dream and confirmed all the details. No, Joseph, take her as your wife. Even though it's biologically impossible, God is up to something. She's going to give birth to the Son of God. Now, let's be honest. Most people tend to not believe in virgin births. You know how we know that's true? Because it was a shocker for Mary and Joseph. We get it right out of off the pages of Scripture. However, many of us know that the virgin birth is just a familiar detail of the Christmas story. We kind of move right past it. But did you know, if you compare Matthew's account of the Christmas story and Luke's account of the Christmas story, guess which one detail they both include? The virgin birth of Jesus, which tells us that the virgin birth of Jesus is the most important detail. It's the detail we need to pay the most attention to. It shows us how valuable Jesus is to us. But here's the problem. I think we live in one of two camps. We're either so familiar with it that we take it for granted, or we just think it's impossible. It's fact, or it's fiction, it's myth. It couldn't be possible. And in doing so, we miss out on how incredibly rare and exceedingly valuable and priceless the virgin birth makes Jesus is our Messiah. And you might not realize this, but the virgin birth of Jesus was part of God's plan from the very beginning. From the moment that sin entered into creation, God's perfect creation in the Garden of Eden. We studied this a few weeks ago. God showed up and he had a conversation with Satan, who had deceived Adam and Eve into sinning against him. And listen to what God says to Satan. He says, I'm gonna cause there to be hostility, Satan, between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Now, you'll notice that the he in this passage is capitalized. A singular man will come one day to be the Messiah, the chosen one, who will make everything right, who will restore humanity back to me, God says. It's the first promise of a Messiah, but did you notice how God promised the Messiah would come? Through the offspring of a woman. It's a hint. Pay attention, there's no earthly father involved. And so in Luke's account, when this angel appears, he's saying, Mary, you are that woman. You are the one that God had foretold would have a child. And so this tells us that the virgin birth confirms the humanity of Jesus. His mother was human. And as God's promised Messiah, Jesus entered into our world just like all of us, a helpless baby who needed to be fed, who got tired and cold and hungry and had diapers that needed to be changed. He could relate to us in every way imaginable, but not just physically, mentally and emotionally. Jesus knows what it is to suffer, what it is to experience mental anguish and pain. Many scholars believe that there's a portion of Psalm 69, which would have been written a couple hundred years before Jesus was born. It tells us about the Messiah's upbringing. Psalm 69, verse 8 says this, even my own brothers pretend that they don't know me and they treat me like a stranger. Now, if you read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're the biographies of Jesus's life. They confirm this detail. Jesus's siblings, in their words, thought he was out of his mind. They came to collect him on a few occasions to get him away from people. They thought it was crazy. So Jesus understands what it feels like to be rejected by the people that should love you the most. We all know that pain. Jesus can relate. Look at verse 12. I'm the favorite topic of the town gossip, and all the drunks sing about me. Now I want you to imagine you lived in a small town. What kind of things do gossips say about a little boy like Jesus when no one knows who his real father is? There are very hurtful words, right? And what would drunk people sing about a woman like Mary in a situation like this? It's not pretty. And Psalm 69 confirms that Jesus understands the pain that we have felt in every way. Isaiah 53 was written a few hundred years before Jesus's birth. And it tells us that the Messiah would be a man of sorrows and familiar with pain. Matthew 26 tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, just before he was arrested, he looked at his disciples and said, I am overwhelmed to the point of death. If you have ever been so overwhelmed that you don't know what to do with yourself and you wonder what's going to happen next, if you've ever felt overwhelmed to the point of death, guess what? Jesus has been there too. And the virgin birth of Jesus is meant to show us that he entered humanity and experienced life just like us so that we can relate to him and he can relate to us, which makes him incredibly valuable to us as God's promised Messiah. But there's more. Look back to Mary's question. She asks the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now, I want you to notice that is a very logical question, and it's also a biological question. Mary understands how these things work, and they're like, I've never been with a man. How's that work? And the angel gives her an answer that's theological. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read this passage, that word overshadow, it just feels weird to me. It feels scary and ominous, but it's helpful to know that it's a word that's used on several occasions throughout Scripture. It means to cover with the cloud, and every time it's used, there is a powerful mental image that comes along with it. The second verse of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when God is creating the heavens and the earth, it says the Holy Spirit hovered or overshadowed the unformed creation. In the book of Exodus, we learn that God's presence hovered or overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant. And in the New Testament, when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, when his full glory was revealed to his disciples, they were enveloped in a cloud. So here's what I want you to see. The word overshadowed isn't meant to be scary or intimidating for us. Instead, it's meant to depict the power and the presence and the glory of God from the very moment that Jesus was miraculously conceived in Mary's womb. But here's something that I learned recently that blew my mind. Look back at verse 35 and pay attention to the words that I've highlighted. The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the Holy One will be called the Son of God." Do you see what I see? If you look closely, you find God in his mysterious fullness as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. At the moment of Jesus' conception, and the angel is announcing to Mary, "Mary, you are going to give birth to a Messiah. It's a he, it's a boy. He'll grow to be a man, but he will also be the Son of God, God in the flesh." This tells us the virgin birth confirms the divinity of Jesus. He was also God. Now, I want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, the first time God reveals his word to the people of Israel, it was carved on stone tablets to show us his perfect law. But I want you to see how the Apostle John, one of Jesus's closest friends, describes the arrival of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "In the beginning," at the very beginning, "was the capital W word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." Now, notice, John refers to the word as a he personifies him. And he says he wasn't just with God at creation. He's God. He's creator. And look at verse 14. "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And just in case you're wondering, when John refers to the word, he's referring to Jesus, the Son of God, who had become God in the flesh. And so the virgin birth confirms that Jesus is fully God and fully man. If you like fancy theological words, the word is the hypostatic union. Now, we're not going to run down that trail today, but I want to ask a question. What does it mean for us that he was fully God and fully man? And how does that impact us? Why does it matter? Well, I want you to listen to what the angel told Joseph when he was thinking about divorcing Mary. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." The angel in Matthew does the same thing the angel in Luke does. God is at work. This is miraculous. You really can't explain it. She's going to give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. The same thing that we read in Luke. And he will save his people from their sins. Now, the angel says, you're going to name him Jesus. Jesus was a very common name in those days. It means the Lord is salvation. But the angel goes one step further and says, "Joseph, the Jesus that's born to Mary, he has come to save his people from the penalty of their sins." And this teaches us that the virgin birth confirms our need for this Jesus as our Messiah. From the very beginning in the story of creation, God made it clear our sin leads to death. Our sinfulness and rebellion against him, it leads to death. But not just a physical death of our bodies, but a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God. And just in case you're wondering, that is not good. That's not the way God intends it. He's not happy about it. So in his great love for us, he promised to send a Messiah who could rescue us from the penalty that we deserve. And here's what we need to realize. The virgin birth of Jesus, fully God and fully man, it's God's way of confronting me and you and all of us with a really simple reality. You and I, we cannot earn our way to God. We can't pay for our sinfulness. There's no amount of money we can give. There's no good deeds that we can do. It can't be bought, earned, or bargained for. We are the ones that have caused the offense, and God is the only one that has the power to save us. And since the penalty of sin is death, someone would have to come who would die to pay a price that we never could, the price that we deserve. And Scripture teaches us that someone is God's Messiah, and his name is Jesus, the eternal Word of God, the creator of all things, who entered into his creation as a baby, who was born to die on our behalf. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews summarizes this. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, that's me and you, the Son of God also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. I am not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm going to bet you're like me, and the thought of death scares you. It scares me. But Scripture reveals to us that as scary as our future physical death might be, what's even scarier is the reality that right now, if your faith isn't in Jesus, you're spiritually dead. You are separated from God for eternity. And so I hope you're starting to see why the virgin birth is the most important part of the most important detail of the Christmas story. Because it makes the gift of Jesus as God's Messiah more precious, more valuable, priceless, more than we could ever imagine. I want you to hear how Matthew summarizes his version of the Christmas story. He says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah 700 years before. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The virgin birth of Jesus is our Messiah. It shows us that God's love for us is stronger and more powerful than we could ever imagine. And even though our sin has separated us from God, he did not back away. He literally came as close as humanly possible. He became a human. He became God with us to die for us. But that's not the end of the story. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, tells us in the book of Acts that he also wrote that, sorry, I lost my train of thought there. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a history of the early church. How Jesus's followers responded in faith when they knew that he had resurrected from the dead, when they knew that he was the Messiah. And in Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter is standing in front of a crowd of thousands of people, and they say, what must we do to be saved? How can we be made right with God? And this is Peter's response. He says, repent. He begins with this word repent, which means don't just acknowledge your sinfulness. Repent means you acknowledge that you're sinful and you turn away from your life of sin and you turn back to God. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And look at what he says. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you turn to Jesus in faith, not only are your sins forgiven, not only are you adopted into the family of God, the same Holy Spirit who hovered over creation, the same Holy Spirit that made the virgin birth possible, resides inside of you, takes residence in you, makes you like Christ, more and more like Christ with every passing day. This is what makes the virgin birth the most important part, the most important detail of the Christmas story. And while it's really familiar for some of us, I think we all have to ask a question on Christmas while we celebrate. What are we gonna do with that? Will we just go about Christmas as usual? Will we get caught up in the hustle and the hassle? Or will we stop and worship the God of creation who became like us, to die for us, to live inside of us, to make us new, to give us hope, and who entrusts us with the message of the gospel to take to the world? And so as we close, I want to challenge you to find a new way to worship him this year for who he is and what he's done for us. But if you've never received Jesus, if you've never received the gift of the Messiah on your behalf, I want to invite you to do that today. I'll be over here right after service. Come and find me. Let's talk about it. It's the greatest, most valuable, most precious gift that you could ever receive. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the power of your word, the truth of your word. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in such a way that even if the details are hard to believe, we see you in all of it. We see your hand at work. We see your spirit at play. Jesus, thank you for being willing to leave the comforts of heaven and to come into this earth, to be born like us, to live like us, to suffer like us, to die for us, so that we can not only be forgiven of our sins and restored in a relationship with God, but thank you that your Holy Spirit would want to live inside of us to make us more like you. Would you help us to take hold of this great gift and to worship you with all of our lives? Jesus, we love you. It's in your name.